Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Where did all the youth, they're probably recouping out there. One of the great things about sabbaticals is that we get to experience other people doing things that kind of are different from our norm. And so we had the youth lead worship this morning, which is great. And I would ask you to applaud them, but none of them are in here right now. They're probably outside recuperating from such things, but it's just a good time for us to be able to experience different parts and gifts of our church family. So thanks to them for doing that. Let us lift our spirits above the weather outside. I mean, it's been days, and I'm just watching. Are any of you like dreading the fact that you're going to have to bag your lawn next week when you mow? I'm the only one? Okay. Thank you, Mitch. I appreciate that. Appreciate that. Maybe I can talk my son into doing it. I don't know. Well, for those of you who are newer, and even if you're not newer here with our congregation, one of the things that is good for us to do as we continue to go through the liturgical year, the Christian year, is when there's a change of season or a particular day, is just for us to remind ourselves that we do practice following the Christian year, and to understand exactly what's going on in the context of the Christian year as we celebrate it. And so today is the day of Pentecost. For the last couple years, we've gotten together with Hospital Church, which also meets here, in Streams of Life, which also meets here. Because of Pastor Brian's sabbatical, we're not doing that this year. But the past couple years, we've gotten together with just other churches to celebrate Pentecost Sunday. And so that is today. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and it's the end of what you can see is the story of Jesus. And so this begins in the season of Advent and then continues through what we've been experiencing really since maybe late mid-November. And it's the last holy day before what's called ordinary time. And so throughout the story of Jesus, what we're doing is looking at the life of Jesus and what that life is revealing to us about who God is. And as we enter into ordinary time, which begins next week, it's the story of the church. It's the story of you and I and what it means for us to follow Jesus in the context of the world. One of the things as we follow the Christian story, and as a follower of Jesus, one of the things that we believe is that the story of the Bible, which centers on the person of Jesus, holds our story. So our story is found within the story of Jesus. And it helps us to make sense. The scriptures, not just the scriptures, but the scriptures as they center on the story of Jesus, helps us make sense of our lives and our world too. It gives us a better story to live, a better narrative to live, and it's the best story that's out there. And so one of the things that we do week in and week out as we come to the texts of the scriptures together is renew ourselves in God's story. And so the part of the story that we're looking at today is a small red section called Pentecost. It's the final part of the year focusing on the story of Jesus. The anticipation of Pentecost we talked about last week starts in Acts chapter 1, and Pentecost itself then happens in Acts chapter 2. This is what we read in Acts chapter 1 last week. Verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And so Pentecost is a story of power. Pentecost is a story of power. And so let's think about the subject of power for a couple of minutes. Power is important, especially if you don't have it. Especially if you don't have it. And the disciples that Jesus spoke to, telling them that they would have power, are people that didn't have it. So they were fishermen, they were outcasts, they were not part of kind of the in of society, the influential people of society. They were people who followed a Jewish rabbi who was crucified by the hands of the Romans and the Jews. And so these are people, when Jesus tells them, wait here until you receive power, these are a people that had no power. They were powerless, and they were filled with fear. And this is where our gospel text comes in for us this morning, a reminder for us. If you didn't bring your scriptures with you, we're not doing scriptures on the screen anymore. We're going to use our texts that either you bring along or are in the pew backs in front of you. And so if you want to turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, the page numbers are in your bulletins if you want to cheat there a little bit, which is totally fine. So John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And this is John's version of Pentecost. So it doesn't happen chronologically, so to speak, but as John writes his gospel, this is how he's understanding Pentecost. This is his Pentecost story. Okay, so let's look at verses 19 through 23. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, see the presence of fear there, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." There's a few things more powerless, maybe in this moment, than a couple of Jewish fishermen and the women who were with the disciples at this time, who were hiding away 7 weeks after Jesus' crucifixion. And so we find them in John's gospel with the doors locked because they were afraid. Now, when we're powerless, when you and I are powerless, one of the natural places that we live in, we reside in, is a place of fear. Fear comes from the emptiness that we experience when we're missing something. Many people in all the societies and cultures throughout the world, there are many people who experience powerlessness, such as these Jewish fishermen, the disciples, and the other women. When we are fearful, when we live from a place of fear, we live from a place of emptiness. And so in John, Jesus meets the disciples in their place of fear, in their place of emptiness, and he speaks peace to them. He not only speaks peace to them, but he breathes on them, and he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is an important truth when we think about our life with God, when we think about how God works in our lives. When Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," I want us to pay attention to this word, receive. You and I were created to be filled with, to receive the life of God. Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That Greek word for receive is used only one other time in the scriptures. And it's in the translation, the Greek translation of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, which says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." And so we see this as part of the nature of God. Part of the nature of God is to share God's life with God's creation, which you and I are a part. The nature of the creation of humanity, then, if God's nature is to share, our nature is to live through and breathe in and receive the life that God shares with us. So the nature of God, if we want to think about who God is and how we might be able to understand God, God desires to share God's life with us. But then if we want to think about our nature and what it means for us to be human, our nature means that we receive life from God. That's one of the postures that we want to continue developing as followers of Jesus, is one of reception, learning to receive from God. And so Jesus shares this power of God by breathing on his disciples, saying, "Receive." The life and power of God is meant to be received. Now, this the story of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that we'll get to in Acts chapter 2 in just a moment, is kind of the antithesis to or the answer to another story that happens in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 11. That's the story of the Tower of Babel. So if you remember this story of the Tower of Babel, it tells it through the lens of a national superpower, so to speak, a nation state who spoke one language or made everyone speak one language and commanded people to build, to make bricks and to build a tower to the heavens so that the Genesis 11, so that they could make a name for themselves. And so this power we see is not power that's received. We see this as a power that is taken. Okay? We've been created to receive, but what we usually do as human beings is seek to take power. And so as we live life with God, we are learning to receive the good life that God has for us. But as we live according to the world, we absorb from the world a power that is taken. It's a power that is taken, and those two things are very different from one another. In the story of Babel, God desired, because God is a creative God, God desired diversity. God desired many languages, many different people, and so when we hear this language of building bricks and building a tower, making bricks and building a tower is language of slavery. People are enslaved. People are oppressed. It wasn't God's intent for them to speak one language and have one culture, monoculture, but many. And so when we read the story of Babel, the oneness of the people was not a good thing. It wasn't unity. It was oppression. It wasn't unity. It was oppression. So the powers of this world take. And living according to the powers of the ways of this world means taking power from others, and we see this happening all around us. This can be as complex as the systems of governments and structures that are created. So those systems take power away from people where they're supposed to be at their best uses. They're supposed to help people receive power. Receive what they need. But in the worst, we take from others, whether it be one nation taking from another or one group of people, maybe a predominant group of people within a nation taking from a less predominant group of people. We can think about it in large systemic ways, or we can think of it in interpersonal ways. I don't know if you've ever had friends like this, but one of my best friends growing up, I loved the guy, but he took all the time because he would always put me down in order to make himself feel better. Like he would say things about me or talk down negatively in order to kind of make himself feel better. That's another form of taking. So it can be very subtle or it can be systemic in nature. When we take from others, we're operating out of this place of fear that we don't have enough or aren't enough, and we operate from this place of emptiness. In our interpretive community this last week, one of the members said something profound that kind of left the rest of us like with our jaws dropped. And what they said helps us to differentiate between the power of God, which gives and we receive, versus the power of this world, which takes that which isn't theirs. And so this is what they said. They said, at the crucifixion, humankind took away the breath of God. They said, we suffocated God. Now, this is a really interesting thought, I think, because crucifixion is a death that's not caused by the pain of nails in hands or feet. It's a death of suffocation. So that posture or that way of hanging is meant to suffocate, is meant to constrict your lungs. And so his observation was that in the crucifixion, humanity sought to suffocate God, to keep God from breathing. He then went on to suggest that Pentecost, which is the day that we're celebrating today, is God breathing his breath back into humanity again. I think it's beautiful. And this is what we see in Acts chapter 2. And so you can turn there. It's just like two pages over in your pew Bibles if you want. or whatever Bible that you're using. We'll look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1, not 1. Acts chapter 2, that's why I was messed that up. Yep, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And so this is the story of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears in our native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the part of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These people aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Just really briefly, because the language may catch some of us off guard at the end there with blood and fire and billows of smoke, what Peter's communicating here is a sense of judgment. Judgment against the current way that things are by the new things that God is bringing about. And so the old ways, the ways of Babel or the ways of Babylon, will not exist forever. And this is what Peter and Joel are communicating. They're not going to exist forever, but they're going to come to an end. And as God's people receive the Spirit then in the midst of Babel and in the midst of Babylon, which is not just in their time period in Rome, but for us too, in our day, in our age, and even in our own nation, as God's people are filled with the Spirit, they are able to see and imagine a new reality. A reality that judges is not judgmental, not judgmentalism, but judgment, making a distinction between the current reality of what is in the ways of the world and what will be. And so we hear this ability to see new things in the words of dreams and visions that Joel writes about, or prophecy. Historically, these are the ways that God's people would speak into the current reality of something new, of a new kind of possibility. And so this is what Peter's picking up on. He's saying there's going to be dreams and visions again. There's going to be prophecy. People are going to be speaking into the reality of the world, God's new reality. And so you and I are the ones who are filled with the Holy Spirit to dream dreams and to see visions. If we are in any way despondent as we look at the world, which what we see is despondent, but you and I are filled with the Spirit to have new imaginations, to be able to dream new dreams in the context of wherever we are. And so in kind of this monotone black and white world that we sort of see around us that only seems to be able to operate in a taking sort of way, we're able to dream dreams and have visions and prophesy, which simply means to speak a new reality, God's reality, into the situation. You and I are called to do that as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Spirit to do this. And this is what Paul's helping us to understand in our New Testament text today from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so if you want to turn there this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 3 through 13. This is what Paul writes, and this is concerning the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. So this is what Paul writes. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, sometimes, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except for the Holy Spirit. Just pause if that's a bit confusing to flesh this out. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to the person of Jesus, to bring us to the life of Jesus within us. And so the Holy Spirit, Paul's basically saying the Holy Spirit can't put Jesus down because the whole point of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit can only help but lift Jesus up, can't ever put Jesus down. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by a means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So notice, as you might go back through this text later, the interplay between the one and the many. One Spirit forming one body with many parts. One Spirit sharing many gifts with many parts. Gifts are another thing that are meant to be received. They're meant to be received. You don't take a gift, right? If you're at a birthday party, or if you're at Christmas or whatever, you don't want to be the person who takes the gift, right? You want to receive the gift that somebody gives to you because we receive gifts. If we take gifts, it ends with ourselves. But when we receive a gift, we seek to share it with another person. It's like, oh, I've gotten this. Let's do this together now that I've received this. It creates an opportunity for something else. The gift is not only meant to bring joy to our lives, but as Paul says here, it's meant to be used for the common good. Now, if you've been in the church for any length of time, sometimes we get hung up on this question, well, what's my gift? What is my gift? There have been people have engineered, and I don't know how old this is, it's probably in the last 30 or 40 years, they've engineered spiritual gifts tests and assessments to try to make sense of which gifts are ours and all those kinds of things. Personally, I think it's an exercise in missing the point, perhaps. Because I think there's a better question than what's my gift, as if it's something that I can possess. I think a better question is this: am I opened to receiving whatever God has for me for the sake of another? So this, again, notice the movement here. Am I open to receiving whatever God has for me in whatever moment that might be for the sake of another, for the sake of those around me, whoever might be around me? Rather than saying, okay, am I a prophet? How do I prophesy? Studying all those kinds of things and thinking it's mine to use, being open to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit might use you in different ways throughout the time of your life, in ways that certainly resonate with how God's created you to be, right? But having an openness to receiving the Spirit for the sake of those who are around you. And so there's this flow, so to speak. We receive and we give. We receive and we give. We don't take, because taking ends with us. But we receive. We receive with open hands, and then we give. Perhaps the more important thing to say is that through the Holy Spirit, rather than focusing on a particular gift, maybe the more important thing to say is that through the Holy Spirit, you are given a gift to share with others. And the gifts that are listed here, they're not exhaustive. Paul talks about them in several different places throughout the New Testament. None of these gift lists are exhaustive. They're examples of what might be. And so the point is not which one do I have, but am I open to receiving the gifts that the Holy Spirit has for me to give me for the good of others, for the common good? So I believe what Paul's communicating is that within the body of Christ, within the church, each one of you have something to give. All of you. There's not like some who are more gifted than others. And I think this is kind of how we can think sometimes in the church, because we have this silly thing called a platform. And so sometimes there are people like me or Pastor Jane or Pastor Brian when we're up here, and we have jobs and we have roles, and we're in front of you more than others. But that doesn't mean we're more gifted than anybody else. It just means our roles are different within the context of the church. The role doesn't have any more importance than your role. Our importance is shared with one another. And so within the context of the body of the church, one of the beautiful things I think to think about is with each one of us, what you are gifts to the church. You are gifts to one another. And to see one another as gifts. Not necessarily like, ooh, I wonder what they're going to offer me. But first of all, to see before that, just the fact that you are filled with the Spirit and you have something to share with the church. Now, when we think about that, that I have something to share, and I believe this, each one of you have something to share with the church. I guess we could think about it in two ways. One of the ways might be concentrating, and this is just maybe a slight reframing, but I think it's helpful. And so we might think, well, what do I have to offer? And we could think and focus more on myself and begin with thinking about what we have to give. And when this becomes the emphasis, we begin to play the comparison game. Well, I don't have what this person has. They're better than me because their gifts are more helpful or whatever it may be. Or they have it all figured out and I don't. I don't know what I have to offer. So we could think of it first from the framework of me. Like, what do I have to give? But another way to think, and I think perhaps a more helpful way to think about it, doesn't start with what we have to give, but what we receive, and we look for as we see Christ in others. Because I truly believe that the beginning of the life with God, and not only the beginning of life with God, but the way of life with God is one of receiving. And so I thought about it this last week. Every Thursday morning, there's a group of us gentlemen who meet. It's a small group, maybe 6 to 7 to 8, depends on the week or whatever. And we get together. We've been doing this for years. I mean, Dave Snyder, you and I did this like way, way back in the day before you went to school and did some other things. Like, this has been going on for a long time. And as I was sitting with our particular group this week, and so it's like all these different age ranges, right? From maybe late 30s to older. 80s, maybe. Lloyd, how old are you? 83. 84. Can I get an 85? But we're all sitting together, you know, Kurt, Harry, I'm seeing you guys out here this morning. And it's just a beautiful thing to sit around this table and to receive all of these different life experiences from one another. to receive the Christ that is in each one of my brothers. And we get together and we meet and we talk and just share about our life, and we look at the scriptures together every week, and but just to sit around the table and to be able to receive from one another. It's a totally different posture of being together with everyone that doesn't say, compare gifts, well, I have this gift and you have that gift, but rather reframes it and says, you're all gifts. I wonder what God might have for me through you today. It's just a different way of thinking. And so I wonder what would happen if we lived in relationship as a community of faith that way, considering what gift, not that we have to offer, but what gift we might receive from another. Some of you might worry about being taken advantage of, but that's taking. I'm talking about receiving. Receiving. When we receive, we do so for the sake of sharing. It's a continual symbiotic kind of relationship that continues to feed and build one another up. I don't know if you can, well, I guess I can. So it was kind of fun in interpretive community as we were talking about this. There were two folks like left and brought stuff back. Because we meet on interpretive community on Zoom, and so they like disappeared and they came back. And this is one of the things that someone shared was this painting. It's an African painting. And he's like, maybe something like this. And, you know, all metaphors do fall short at one point in time, but I still think it's helpful. And so these two water jugs are just everyday common African water jugs from this part, this town or this village. And what they do is, what they're doing is pouring into this bowl, which overflows and pours into another bowl, which overflows and pours into another bowl, and these water bottles are continuing to do the same thing. So you can kind of just imagine this continuing to go on and on and on and on. Hold on. Phew, didn't fall. But this is the kind of life, I think, that God desires to share with us. This is how we can understand the nature of God. The nature of God is to pour out to us, that we might then receive, but then that we might give for the common good. And maybe a question, rather than what gift do I have to offer, might be what can I contribute to the common good? So where are you, and what is the common good? It's not just talking about the body of Christ, but as we find ourselves in whatever workplaces that we are, what do we have to contribute to the common good? Instead of taking from the systems around us or taking from the people that are there, how do we first receive from God and then in those places give to others for the sake of the common good? This is, I believe, what Pentecost Sunday is about, is God breathing into God's people again and us receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the sake of one another. And so this Pentecost Sunday, friends, may you receive the breath, the life of God, that you might pass it on for the sake of another. In this Pentecost Sunday, may we live through passing along what has been received. And then this is kind of how the body of Christ works. We pass on what's received, but then we receive what God has given someone else. And that's how God breathes into us again. Receive, give, receive, give, receive, give. This is the nature of the life that God shares within God's self of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And this, friends, is the life that you and I are invited to participate in too. And it never runs out. The breath of God never stops. Never stops. So breathe deeply. God desires to share God's life with you. Amen. Pastor Gene, I want to invite you to come and lead in the prayers of the people.